Well, we're finishing our series today called Mind Wars, and I was just thinking how kind it is of God to have planned this message. We're talking about overcoming anxiety, and I thought how kind it was of him to plan this right after the Alabama-Georgia game. Amazing. I mean, I can't think of a more relevant time that we would need to think about overcoming anxiety than a moment like that. But let's recap for a minute, and then I want us to look at the scripture together today as we set up. So we've said in this series so far, most of life's battles are won or lost in the mind. It's impossible to have a negative mind and live a positive life. And sometimes our mind races with negative, irrational worries. I think most of us have had that experience at some point in our life. So maybe for you today, you're a student and you have a big test coming and you're thinking, I've got to make a good grade on this test, because if I don't make a good grade on this test, I'm worried I won't get into a good college. And if I don't get into a good college, then I'm worried that I won't get a degree. And if I don't get a degree, I'm worried that I won't get a good job. And if I don't get a good job, I'm worried that I won't marry the right person. And if I don't marry the right person, I'm worried that I'm going to have the wrong kids and they're going to need braces. And I don't know how I'm going to pay for that. And I won't be able to pay for that because I didn't get a good job, because I didn't finish college. And then those kids are going to grow up and want to go to college, and I can't pay their way through college because I'm still paying my debt off from college because I didn't get a good job because I didn't finish. And then they're going to turn to a life of crime and they're going to be in prison. And man, just thinking about all that gives me a headache. And by the way, a headache, I might have a brain tumor. I probably need to go to the hospital and have them scan my brain to see if I have a brain tumor. It's probably not too far from the truth sometimes, is it? Irrational thoughts take over our mind and undermine us. Or maybe for you it's something on the news, or a loved one has suffered. You're wondering if your marriage is going to work. You have more bills than you have money to pay. Decision about your future. Maybe you're having trouble sleeping at night. You lay there at night, and even though you can't find the solution to whatever you're trying to solve, your mind won't stop trying, and it creates tension in your body. And you're not able to fall asleep. Or then maybe you do go to sleep, but your brain unconsciously is working on these problems all night, and you just pop open awake about an hour before your alarm goes off, stressed. Well, that's why this morning I want to start with God's Word. It's a great place to start. Paul the Apostle wrote these words when he was in prison and house arrest in Rome, and he was awaiting possible execution. So we don't do this often, but this morning, I want to ask you if you all will stand as we read God's Word. If you're online, unless you're driving or something, you can do that. Just stand for a moment with us, and let's just open our heart and mind, and let's receive the Word of the Lord given to us through Paul the Apostle as he was in prison, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Here's what he wrote in Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. If you receive that, will you say amen? Amen. You can be seated this morning. So we're going to talk in this final message of this series about how to overcome anxiety. And I just want to say up front, anxiety is a complicated issue. It is the probably the mental health crisis of our time, one of the most urgent needs of our time, but it is very complicated, and I don't want to oversimplify. Or we've experienced pain or a hurt or a wound in life, and a familiar scene or a song or a feeling or a moment can trigger that wave of anxiety, and maybe we have trouble breathing or we feel overwhelmed or we feel heavy. I know after leading our church in South Mississippi for 4.5 years in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina, I had this trigger point that I never would have thought I would have had. But for years, I could smell antibacterial soap. Isn't that funny? Antibacterial soap. Because after Katrina, there was no way to, you know, prevent bacteria and all that stuff. So everywhere you went, there was a gallon of antibacterial soap. And it was the, you know, it was the nasty kind. It wasn't like, it didn't smell like herbs or, you know, anything beautiful. It was the clinical sterile, and you would use it everywhere you went, and everybody had to use it. And I'm talking about for a few years, every time I would smell that, my mind would go right back to disaster. It would go right back to those scenes and those smells and those feelings. And so I don't know what it is for you, or maybe even if you even have one of those. But oftentimes we have some kind of trigger point, whether we're aware of it or not, and we begin to, our mind races to worst case scenarios, and then we begin to get overwhelmed and maybe even panic, and we try to control things that we really don't have an ability to control, and we begin to feel overwhelmed. Well, Paul the Apostle, as a prisoner who had been beaten for the faith and now in prison and waiting execution, he says to us, do not be anxious about anything. So for you, it might be a big test that's coming, a job interview, a health problem, a financial challenge, a big decision that you're facing. But he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation. Why did he say in every situation? Because if it's on your mind, it's on God's heart. Because he really, really, really cares about you. And he says, in every situation, present your request to God, and the peace of God will fill your heart and right. Will fill your heart and your mind. And I think sometimes we undervalue prayer, and you can hear it in the way that we talk about it. We say, well, I guess all there's left to do now is maybe, you know, now that we've done everything we could do, maybe we should say a little prayer. Almost like it's a wishing well. You know, throw a little dime in the water. I mean, it can't hurt. Why do we talk about prayer as a last resort or a last line of defense when prayer as a Christian is our first line of offense? Imagine how that must sound to God. God has given us this mighty weapon. He's given us this mighty tool of prayer, and we talk about it almost as if, you know, we're going to break the glass and, you know, get the, it's the final option. We've exhausted everything we know how to do. And God's like, what are you talking about? Imagine how it sounds to God when we say, well, I guess there's nothing left to do but pray. Are you kidding me? Hebrews says, enter into the throne room of grace boldly. James says, you have not because you ask not. Imagine how it sounds to God when we talk that way about prayer. Prayer is powerful. We're praying to the God who created the universe, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and who holds all time in his hands, who has the ability and the power and the wisdom to do anything. Prayer moves God's heart, but watch this. Prayer also changes the chemistry of your brain. I don't know if you know that or not, but there's a growing amount of research that is studying the effect of faith on the brain, on the chemistry of the mind. It's called neurotheology. And through research, we've actually been able to see prayer's impact on the brain. I ran around about 17 or 18 years ago. I ran into an author and a scientist. Saw her on TV, got one of her books called Dr. Carolina Leaf, who has done a lot of research in this space and wrote a book 20 years ago probably called Who Switched Off My Brain. She's now written another book called Switch On Your Brain. And here's what she says about prayer's impact on the brain. It's been found that 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-week period can change the brain to such an extent that it can be measured on a brain scan. If I were to tell most people, I have a pill that you could take once a day, every day for 8 weeks, and it would change your brain so much, it would show up on a brain scan, there would be a line from here to Chicago of people lining up trying to buy it. But what I'm telling you is God in his grace has given you a free tool that you can use any and every day of your life, and it will change the chemistry of your brain if you'll use it. In every situation, Paul said, pray. Everything by prayer. Toxic thoughts harm the brain. But science is now proving to us that prayer heals the brain. It actually renews the brain. Now, sometimes it's not just prayer as a request, like, you know, God, would you move this or change this or do this? Sometimes it's more like a battle, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Sometimes it's more like rejecting the negative thoughts before God and accepting his thoughts and accepting his word into your heart. Romans 8, 5 and 6 says this, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So what do? So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Life and peace. That's why we take every thought captive and we bring it into obedience to Christ. It keeps our thoughts from running the wrong direction. It keeps our thoughts from leading us into the worst case scenarios. It keeps our mind at peace. So we want the Holy Spirit to direct our thoughts. So how do you overcome anxiety? Number one, pray about it. What is stressing you out and worrying you and keeping you awake at night and waking you up too early and all of that? Number one, pray about it. Here's number two. Improve the atmosphere of your mind. What do I mean by this? Just like a beautiful plant will not flourish in toxic soil, neither will your mind grow healthy in the wrong atmosphere. Your mind will not grow healthy in the wrong environment. Your mind will flourish in the right environment. It will die in the wrong environment. So we see this in Romans 12, 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. That's one action you can take. Stop conforming to the pattern of the world. That's one action you can take. Look at the next action. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? Get your mind in an environment where it can flourish, where it can be renewed. Get your mind out of the atmosphere that's killing it. Get your mind out of the pattern of the world and be transformed from within by a new way of thinking. Now, what I'm not going to do today is I'm not going to quote a bunch of stats and a bunch of research to try to prove that anxiety is getting worse. I don't know a thoughtful person that believes that anxiety is getting better. Every thoughtful person that I know believes that anxiety is becoming a larger issue. So I'm not going to even attempt that. Part of the reason is what Romans 12:2 explains. There is a pattern in this world. What is the pattern in the world? It is a toxic pattern, and it's unhealthy for the mind. And we can't continue to follow the world's pattern and expect better mental health outcomes. Let me say that again. We cannot continue to follow the pattern of the world and expect better mental health outcomes. Those are incompatible. So what is the pattern of this world? Here's what the pattern of this world currently says: that we should overcommit, and we should overspend, and we should overeat, and we should not sleep enough, and we should remain oversensitized, and we need more information and more access, and we need to work harder, and we need to push further, and we need to double down, and we need to more, bigger, better, faster, more. That's what the pattern of the world is. But look, like a rose bush that will not grow in a dry, hot parking lot that's had a chemical spill on it, your brain will not flourish in that environment. It cannot flourish in that environment. Now, we know, and you probably know this on some level, we don't have to do a bunch of research on it, we've heard this. The more you work your way down the generational ladder, the higher anxiety gets. Right? We're aware of that. We've heard that. Now, I think that some people wrongly believe that the reason that it's true is because younger generations are soft or they're weak. But I want to propose to you a different idea. It might not be that. It might be that they were raised in a different environment. It might be that they've been raised in an environment that's toxic to the brain. And if you were raised in an environment that was toxic to the brain, you might have more trouble too. Now, one of the drivers of that toxin is our fast adoption of technology. Okay? I'm not going to pretend that I understand all of the reasons that anxiety is ramping up. But I will give you a driver. One of them is the way that we manage knowledge, information, and access through our smartphone. That's one of the drivers of anxiety. In his book, The Anxious Generation by John Hyatt, here's what this author argues. Between 2010 and 2015, the social lives of American teens moved largely onto smartphones with continuous access to social media, online video games, and other internet-based activities. This great rewiring of childhood, I argue, is the single largest reason for the tidal wave of adolescent mental illness that began in the early 2010s. Now, there's a lot of around that, but in his research and other people's research, they have seen a gigantic spike in depression and mental health issues and suicide and anxiety and everything else that started to spike at 2010 when the smartphone went mainstream. And no one has been able yet to determine another driver. What I want to do is I want to show you a copy of the book. I don't know if that's already, there you go. That's a copy of that book. I haven't read it all, but I've read much of it. If you are a parent of a teen, of a child, you want to be a parent, I would recommend that you at least get the book and skim the summary at the end of each chapter, because it gives you a lot of helpful, useful information about technology and its effect on particularly the the younger people. But what's happened is the tech revolution has happened so fast, we haven't slowed down long enough to understand what is the effect on human emotion, on human relationships, on self-identity, on the spiritual and mental health of a human being when they have been given unlimited access to knowledge and to the world, and the world has been given unlimited access to their heart and mind and soul. We haven't wrestled. We really don't know what the impact is yet. But here's what I believe, okay? I'm not saying to you that I am a prophet, and I'm not a scientist. But here's my prediction, and it's, you know, worth any prediction you get from a person that's not a prophet or a scientist. Here's my prediction. The mental health crisis will get worse. That's my prediction. Because technology will continue to advance and will continue to adopt it without any discernment. And my prediction is in the next 5 to 10 years, you will see a mounting amount of research and evidence that proves that the way we access technology and knowledge and all of that is harming us and hurting us and causing anxiety and depression and all of this stuff. Now, maybe you're tempted to think, well, I'm so glad I'm the age I am. I didn't grow up with it, so I'm probably fine. I know a lot of 70 and 80-year-olds that wear the phone out. I see you sitting back there. I know who you are. The research does show that if you adopted technology after you were an adult, the effect is not nearly as severe. So that is true. But you're not entirely out of the woods. I want to tell you about a man named Carlos Whitaker. Carlos Whitaker is a, you know, YouTuber, podcaster, pretty much a guy who lives online for a living. That's what he does. Carlos Whitaker decided to do an experiment. He did a 7-week blackout. No screens, no phone, no screen, no TV, no laptop, no email, no access to the internet. For 7 entire weeks, he did a 100% complete disconnect and blackout. And he actually spent part of the time living in a monastery with a small group of monks. And he said what surprised him is that the monks had smartphones. He said he didn't know that would happen, but he didn't. And so he thought, man, I thought I was, you know, going to get away from this. And he said it was so interesting. Sometimes he'd be talking to a monk and they'd get a notification and stop and look at their phone. He's like, I can't even depend on a monk, you know, to listen to what I'm saying now. That's how bad this is. But he did a complete disconnect. He had an appointment every day where he would call his wife on a ground line. Some of you don't even know what that means. Phones used to operate through wires. I know, it's crazy. But he would call his wife on a ground line every day. And on day 2, he said to her, I got to leave. I can't do this. I have to get out of here. This is overwhelming me. It's breaking me down. Because he was having night sweats. He was going through what any clinician might consider classic signs of withdrawal. And he was having night sweats and he couldn't sleep and he was jittering some. But by day 4, he said, the most amazing thing happened. He said, I felt like I was a person with asthma who had been given an inhaler. He said, I could breathe. He said, man, I could breathe. And it reoriented me. Now, an interesting part of this story is that he actually did a brain scan before the 7 weeks and did another brain scan after the 7 weeks because he wanted to try to get some kind of read on, is there a noticeable effect on his brain? Now, one of the things he said he learned is that he wasn't actually addicted to his phone as a medium. Watch this. He was addicted to knowledge. Now, we've been taught all our life from the education system that knowledge is power. Right? Knowledge is power. That's a pretty well-accepted thought. Knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. What we haven't wrestled with is the reality that power gives you the false perception of control. Knowledge is power. I have power, therefore I'm in control. And he said what he was actually going through is when he got cut off from knowledge, he couldn't check the weather. He said he'd go outside and go, you know, what's the UV ray say? I don't know, it's hot. Sweating. I have no idea what the temperature is. He had no access to information, to knowledge, to the internet, to email, to weather, to Google something, to use MapQuest to find out where he was going. All of that was gone. And what he was actually going through withdrawals on is the false perception that he had more control of the world than he actually had. Now, if the thought of cutting yourself off of your cell phone for 7 weeks raises your anxiety level, it might tell you something. He did a few weeks with the monks, and then he went and lived with an Amish family for a few weeks. Here's what's interesting. At the end of the 7 weeks, he did a second brain scan, and it showed visible improvements to his brain, and the biggest one was in cognitive memory. It almost doubled. His cognitive memory nearly doubled. Now, here's his book. Again, I don't know any of these people. I'm not selling these. But here's a copy of his book if you want to see it reconnected. They're actually making it into a documentary if you want to know a little bit more about it. Now, look, you and I can't go live with monks and the Amish, okay? We're probably not going to do that. So what do we do? Well, we have to improve the atmosphere of our brain because our brains were not made, they're not built to live in hyperstimulation. And some of the content, so the medium is one problem. The content is another problem. Some of the content that we take in through these medians, it increases our fear, it increases our sense of comparison with other people, it increases worry and anxiety and depression and a bad self-image and godless thinking and a whole lot of other things. We can't just pray that God's going to make our mind healthier. We actually have to put our brain in a healthier environment. To just pray that God's going to deliver your mind from anxiety but continue to live according to the pattern of the world, I mean, that's like a fish jumping up out of the water, landing on the beach, laying on a high, dry beach, saying, God, keep me wet. That's not going to happen because the environment is not right. So we have to figure out what the boundaries are and what the limits are to put on the medium, to put on the content, all of that stuff. But Paul said from a Roman prison cell when he thought he was facing potential execution, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are beautiful and lovely and of good report, think on these things. And you've got to ask yourself, the things that you're taking into your mind every day, is that the kind of content you're taking in? If not, it might be part of the cause of some of your anxiety. So if you improve the atmosphere of your mind will get healthier. There's a couple of ways that I've tried to do that in my life. And I'll give you one and then we'll end with the other. One is when I celebrate the Sabbath each week, what I do is I scale down my access to knowledge as much as I can. I might read something for fun, but I don't read any technical information. I don't respond to text. I don't do work. I don't look at my email. I don't look at my bank account or finances or budget, or I don't organize anything. I don't plan anything. I disconnect my brain as much as I can from all of the knowledge of the world, even if it's not bad, of task to do things. I disconnect as much as I can. So I think however you do it, being on all the time, being accessible all the time, someone being able to call you or reach you or text you or demand that you respond or information, your mind's working all the time. I found that even when I was off, I was on because your brain won't shut off. So you have to put some kind of demarcation line in your life. You have to draw some line that you say, no more. This line is the end. And all of these things will not pass this line. They will stop here and I will rest and I will pick it all back up when this is over. And you know what? In the meantime, God's still on the throne, and he's got it anyway. I don't think it's as much dependent upon me as I thought it was. The world, you know what I found out? When I do that, the world just rocks on without me. And I come back and reconnect with it, and I go, they're just as crazy as they were when I left. I don't think anything's, you know what I mean? It'll be all right. The second thing that I do is I always start my Sabbath with a few minutes of silence, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Here's the last point. So pray about it. Improve the atmosphere of your mind. Surrender your cares to God. You know why 1 Peter says, cast all your, some translations say anxiety, some say cares, because he cares for you. What are we talking about this? Give your cares to God. Do you know where conflict comes from? Conflict most often arises because somebody wants control. The reason that there's a battle between light and darkness and God and the enemy is because the enemy wants to control what God's got. And that causes a conflict. The reason that Russia invaded Ukraine is because Russia wanted control of Ukraine. Somebody wants control. Wars are started because somebody wants control. Do you know why churches fight? Churches fight because there's some group in the church that wants more control than they have already, or they don't want to lose the control they already have. Do you know why people fight in marriage? Because two people in the relationship want to control the same thing, and there's a fight. Do you know why you have inner conflict in your life? Oftentimes, it's because you're trying to control something God never called you to control. And it causes conflict. You're trying to walk outside of your calling, or you're trying to walk outside of your limits, or you're trying to walk outside of something that God has assigned for you, and you can't find the line between what God has assigned for you and what God has not assigned for you. And it causes so much anxiety. It causes anxiety in me. You know, people are like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do at the church? What are we going to do? Where's our... I don't know. But if I'm not careful, I'll try to do part of God's job. And you know what? So will you. And you've got to find that line and say, whoa, this is the part God gave me to do. That's not mine over there. And if you've already done everything that God called you to do, what's left to worry about? But we do, because we try to control things. And that's not always a bad motive, but let me give you a simple definition of worry. Worry is the sin of distrusting God. Very oversimplified it. But let me tell you this wonderful thing that you can do that'll help lower your anxiety and bring great freedom into your life. You can resign as the ruler of the universe. Right? It's something like this. God, I surrender today everything that you've not given me to do. I release all of the feelings that I have of responsibility for the things that you've not made me responsible for. I'm not responsible for what you do. I'm not responsible for how the planet works. I'm not responsible for the state of Alabama or for the city of Alabaster, or I'm not responsible for any of those things. And when you surrender, man, there comes this peace in your life. So what I want to do today is I want to end in a very different way. I want to end by showing you how I practice silence. And then we're going to sing a song together. And here's why I want to do this. Because silence is the most powerful form of surrender that I know of. Because when you practice silence, you literally surrender every part of your being to God. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. So here's how I do it. I start my Sabbath every week with 10 minutes of silence. That might be way too intense if you're just starting. Maybe you want to start with a minute. But here's how it goes. I say, Lord, today I surrender my mind to you in silence. I give you every plan, and I give you every problem, and I give you every person, and I give you every process. And I surrender it to you in silence. I'm going to quiet my mind on all those things. Lord, I surrender today my body to you. I will not work. I will not, no activity, no task. In this 10 minutes of silence, I surrender my body to you. Lord, I surrender my emotions to you in silence. I surrender every feeling of anger or sadness or happiness or grief or anything else. I surrender every emotion to you in silence. Lord, I surrender my soul to you in silence. Every desire and every dream and every drive that I have, I surrender it to you in silence. Be quiet. So I'm telling my mind, I'm telling my emotions, I'm telling my soul, I'm telling my body, be quiet. Surrender, give up, let go. And here's the last one. I surrender my voice in silence. I surrender every prayer, and I surrender every song, and I surrender every complaint, and I surrender every question, and I surrender every thought that I'm trying to process out loud. Lord, I surrender to you. And then I take my phone out and I put a timer on it for 10 minutes and I push go and I sit in silence before the Lord. And you might say, man, I would do that, but my mind would drive me crazy. Yes, it will. So you can't expect the first time you do it, it's going to be like revival. But if you practice it and every time a thought jams in my mind, I say, be quiet, mind. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God. And so what's going to happen now is our worship team is going to sing a song. And what I want you to do is I want you to stay seated. And I don't want you to move, or you don't have to do anything. I just want you to receive this song as a ministry to you. In the last 12 months, this song has been on my playlist, and I have played it more times than any other song. And what I want you to do is just receive the words and the message of this song, and then we're going to pray, okay? Lord, I thank you today that you are the Sabbath. You are the Prince of Peace and the Comforter. And you've come today to minister healing, and peace and joy, and rest, and freedom from the poison of this world, and freedom from the harassment of this world. So Lord, we surrender to you now.